But I think there's more to the story than just the basics that we've begun to learn and to apply. Because once we begin to get those things into our life, God has some tremendous things in store for us. And it's a result of seeing some of these things that I want to share some principles from that God's really spoken to my own heart from 1 Thessalonians tonight. If you have your Bibles and you haven't already turned there, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want us to read all of chapter 1 and the first verse of chapter 2. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sakes. And you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us, what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our visit to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the face of great opposition. You know, I am convinced that the key verse of that entire passage is the first verse of chapter 2, where Paul says, For you yourselves know, brethren, that our visit to you was not in vain. And the Apostle Paul had a great deal of concern about his life and his ministry that his labor not be in vain. You'll remember in the first chapter of Galatians, Paul talks about the fact, I'm greatly concerned that my labor be in vain because you have so quickly turned from the gospel which I preach to you. Not that there is any other gospel. But I'm concerned that my labor is in vain because you've turned from that which was proclaimed to you. And you remember in the second chapter of Philippians, Paul said, So that I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And then here to the Thessalonians, he says, For you yourselves know, brethren, that our visit to you was not in vain. And I think one of the greatest tragedies that we faced in the Christian world today is the fact that a lot of the labor that we see going on today is labor that is in vain. And you know, I'm convinced that the choice is ours, whether our labor is eternal or our labor is in vain. And you and I must make a decision in our life. Every one of us here tonight has a choice. When we leave the University of Oklahoma, one of two things is going to happen. When you leave here, either it's going to be as though you were never here, other than the fact your name will be on a computer card in Evans Hall, or else you can give your life in certain ways that will enable your life to count for eternity on this campus. But the choice is ours. And Paul's great concern was that his labor not be in vain. And I believe that in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul gives some basic principles of why he could write to the Thessalonians and say, I am convinced, and you also know, that my labor was not in vain when I was among you. And so tonight, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit of God will interpret the Word of God to our hearts tonight, and that as a result of it, we will have a better understanding of what God wants to do with our life, and we'll have a better understanding of how our labor on this campus and for the rest of our lives will not be in vain. And, you know, my concern is there's a real danger in what goes on at Vespers. You know, Satan has tremendous powers to deceive, and in James 1:22, the Bible says, Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And I'm afraid that far, far too often, we are deceived. And the reason is, you know, we enjoy the fellowship, and we enjoy the singing, and we enjoy the teaching, and many tremendous things happen when we come. And yet I really wonder how many things that we're doing as a result of what God's teaching us. And so Satan can so deceive us and get us to go places where we hear tremendous things and where we really enjoy the fellowship, but never allow us to do that which God's spoken to us to do. So my prayer tonight is that not only will God interpret His Word to our hearts and show us what we need to do, but that God will give us the grace to do what He speaks to us tonight. And so with that in mind, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. Father, we thank You that You have a far, far greater concern than what we could ever have, that the labor of our lives not be labor that's in vain. And Father, I do pray that as we share together tonight, that Father, it would not be I who speak, but the Holy Spirit who speaks to each of our hearts. And Father, we bind Satan in the name of the Lord Jesus from this time together. And Father, we claim the victory that was Yours at Calvary over him. Father, we bind him from causing darts to go through my own mind that would cause a real hindrance to the thinking that needs to be done to allow You to speak. And Father, we claim the victory over Satan, that who would like to cause distractions and who would cause each of us to have our minds wander from what You're saying to us. And Lord, we commit this time to You and ask You now to open Your Word to our hearts and our hearts to Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want to get a good analysis on whether or not your labor on this campus is being in vain, there is a good evaluation tool for you. It's in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. Paul was speaking to the church, to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He made a very interesting statement in the 26th and 27th verses. He said, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." And if you want to know tonight, if in the current situation in which you are, your labor on this campus and the labor that you're preparing for the rest of your life is in vain, you can ask yourself if you meet the qualifications of Acts 20, 26, and 27. Because to ensure the fact that your labor not be in vain while you're in school or in Norman, whatever the situation is where you are now, if you want to ensure the fact that your labor not be in vain, then what's going to have to happen is when you leave this campus, if your labor has not been in vain, you can honestly before God and before the people that have come across your life, turn to them and say, "I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Paul could stand before those Ephesian elders and say, "Gang, if you aren't the person that God intends for you to be right now, it is not because I didn't tell you. And for your labor and my labor not to be in vain upon this campus, when we leave here, we are going to have to be able to turn to everyone who crossed our path during that time and say to them, before God and you with a clear conscience, I can say, if you aren't the person God intends you to be right now, it's not because I didn't tell you." And so I ask you tonight, is your labor in vain? Are there some people that cross your path day by day that you couldn't stand before them tonight and say that? Well, if so, we need to look and see what Paul did to solve that problem. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 again. Starting at verse 2, Paul says, "We thank God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father." And the first and essential thing in order for us to become the spiritual leader, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about spiritual leadership. The first qualification for you to become a spiritual leader tonight is that you become men and women of prayer. You know, one of the favorite verses that we like to use is Philippians 1:6, where Paul says, "I am confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And we say, man, we're so excited because God is going to take care of him, and God's going to bring you to maturity, and God's going to grow you up. But the problem is we don't read the 7th through the 11th verses of Philippians 1. Because Paul goes ahead and he says, "It is right for me to feel thus about you all because I hold you in my heart. And you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, For God is my witness how I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness which come through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You see, the reason Paul could say Philippians 1:6 is because Paul practiced Philippians 1:7-11. And until you and I become men and women of prayer, we aren't going to be the spiritual leaders and have the labor that's not in vain that God intends for us to have. I remember hearing the story of the missionary who was over two major villages, and one was on the mountainside, one down in the valley, and he got trapped in the winter up on the mountain. And he figured, uh-oh, we've had it. That whole village down in the valley is going to go just tube it. It's all over. I can't meet with them. And so he thought about that a while, and he said, well, I've only got one alternative. He said, I'll go ahead and meet with the people here up in the village up on the mountain, but the time I was planning on meeting with the people in the village down in the valley, I'll spend that time praying for them. And you'd never guess what happened come spring. Man, he went back down in the valley and got the shock of his life, because he wrote later, he said, you know, those people for whom I had prayed in the valley were far, far ahead of those with whom I met on the mountain all winter long. Now, I suppose Samuel probably expressed it best over in 1 Samuel 12, verse 23, when he said, moreover, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. And you see, Samuel had it figured out. Samuel had it figured out. You pray and then you instruct. You and I try to turn it around and instruct and then pray for the instruction we gave. Samuel had it scoped out. I figured that out one day. I was meeting with a guy, and boy, you know, it's one of the frustrating things you ever experience. You know, we'd be in Bible study and we'd bring up a point, you know, man, we'd all get excited about it. And he'd say, yeah, but what about this over here? You know, just destroy the whole spirit of the thing. And we'd get together personally sometimes, and we'd be talking, and he'd say, well, what if this happens over here? And just, you know, and you just kind of want to scream and run out sometimes. And so one morning I knew we were going to be getting together, and I finally found a spot in his life where he was really hungry, and it was the point of Scripture memory. And so I got before the Lord that morning and drew out the principles that I felt like God wanted me to share with him concerning Scripture memory, and we sat down, and I just spent time asking God to open his heart to each one of those principles and claiming verses for his life in that area. And you know, we got together that afternoon, that boy was a different guy. And he's memorized 3 verses a week ever since. Because God finally got through my thick skull, you pray and then instruct. You don't instruct and then pray. So how's your prayer life tonight? Are you praying for the people that God brings across your path? Is your labor in vain? Well, the second principle, going on down through 1 Thessalonians, I think it's about verse 4, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. And the second principle that you and I have got to have in our lives, if we are going to be the spiritual leaders God intends for us to be, if our labor is not going to be in vain, you and I have got to come to the point where we realize the true trainer and builder of men is God. You know, in 1 Peter 5, Peter gives a good outline for spiritual leadership in the first 7 or 8 verses. But the fourth verse is really interesting, because he said, when the chief shepherd is revealed. And you see, God makes us shepherds, but we must never forget the fact that the chief shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's any real building, if there's any real training going to happen in the lives of people, it's not going to be because of you. It's going to be because the Lord Jesus is working in a man's life. That's why Jesus said in the 6th chapter of Luke, about verses 47 and 48, he said, he who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man who dug deep and built his foundation upon the rock, and when the floods came, the stream rose and broke against that house, but could not shake it because it had been well built. He said he built upon the foundation of the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And we have got to realize that if men and women are going to be raised up who walk with God and who glorify God, it's going to be because God is the real trainer and builder of men. But there's another aspect that we've got to realize of that. There's the other side of that same coin. It's in verse 6 where Paul says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord." And the other thing that we have got to come to realize is the fact that God's method of training and building men is other men. That's why you read in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 and 11, "According to the commission of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and another man is building upon it. Let every man take care how he builds. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And in those two verses, both of those principles shine forth, because he said, no other foundation can you lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, the true builder and trainer of men. But God's method of building and training is other men. You ever thought about that over in the 10th chapter of Acts? You know, here's old Cornelius. He's out praying one day, you know, and an angel comes and says, "Hey, Corny, listen, you need some help." And Cornelius says, "Yeah, okay, what do I need to do?" And the angel says, "All right, send down to Joppa to the house of Simon the Tanner. And there's a man there named Peter. And he's got something you need to hear." Well, meanwhile, down in Joppa, up on top of Simon's house, lies Peter with this strange-looking sheet coming down out of the sky. These funny-looking animals laying on this sheet. You know, Peter's laying there, "What is going on?" And so, you know, the angel comes to Peter and says, "Peter, there's some men at the gate, and go with them." And so Peter, you know, gets up and kind of shakes his head and goes down and goes with them. Now, have you ever thought about the question of why the angel didn't say to Cornelius, "Cornelius, here is the good news of Jesus that you've needed to hear for a long time"? I mean, why bother Peter? You know, Peter's all the way down in Joppa. It's because the angels could not give the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Cornelius, because God's method is men. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 for just a minute. Some real challenging verses. Verses 14 through 17, where Paul says, "I do not write this to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ Jesus, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Therefore I sent to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." Now there's two things that I want you to see out of that. One is the fact that Paul says, now you don't have many guides in Christ, or you have many guides in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel, therefore I want you to imitate me. Now see, one of the very basic misunderstandings when we get to the topic of spiritual leadership is the idea of, well, I don't want to imitate another person. Well, gang, you better face the fact that you are imitating somebody else, whether you want to or not. The Bible says, "He who walks with wise men will become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." And tonight, you are becoming like another person, whether you want to or not. But God has given us the blessed privilege of picking who we want to become like. And so the choice is not whether or not you want to become like another person. The choice is, who do you want to become like? And Paul is saying, I want you to find somebody who's walking with God, and if you'll become like them, you'll walk with God too. That's exactly what happened. You read there in verse 17, he says, "Therefore I sent to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere and in every church." Paul said, "You down there in Corinth, you want to know what I'm doing? There's Timothy. That's the same as sending me." And I wonder, who is there tonight in your life that, if they wanted to send somebody as an ambassador of theirs to minister the gospel, they could send you and be as well off? Or who is it that's in your life that if you wanted to minister somewhere, You could send someone, and it would be the same as sending you. Is your labor in vain tonight? Look at the Old Testament corollary. I suppose there's the best one is the Joshua-Moses relationship. Look back in Joshua chapter 11. Joshua chapter 11. Verse 15 is a very interesting verse. There's a lot of very interesting verses in this book. Y'all hadn't figured that out. Must be my favorite line for tonight. Joshua 11:15. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua. And so Joshua did. He, Joshua, left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Now there, gang, is an example of a faithful man in Joshua. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And so the question is, do you really realize and believe tonight that God's method is men? In Acts 20:28, again, Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders, the Ephesian elders, and he said, now I commend you to feed the flock of God, which is your charge, for the Holy Spirit is holding you responsible as the overseer. So often we draw the conclusion that we make God the overseer, but God says, no, I make you the overseer. God's method is men. And the key to the whole thing is to realize what God's trying to do, because the basic principle is this. People are depending on us to teach them how to depend upon God without depending upon us. Let me run that one by one more time. People are depending upon us to teach them how to depend upon God without depending upon us. And you see, that's exactly what happened in the life of Moses. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 23 and 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful and they weren't afraid of the king's edict and all this. You see, Moses was totally dependent upon his parents. And verse 24 says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then it wasn't him being dependent upon anyone else. It was Moses, by his own convictions that walking with God was the only option open to him, that made him say, I will not be Pharaoh of Egypt. And so Moses moved from being dependent upon the faith of someone else to being dependent upon his own faith. And that's what he was taught. And so people are depending upon us to teach them how to depend upon God without depending upon us. And that brings us to the next principle is back up in verses 4 and 5 again of 1 Thessalonians 1, where he says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sakes. And you see, Paul was saying, in order for me to be able to say to you that my labor was not in vain, I had to have a powerful life. A powerful life in the message that I gave and a powerful life in the manner of living that I exemplified to you. And if you and I are going to be the spiritual leaders that God intends for us to be, we must be powerful in our message and we must be powerful in our life. Because you see, in Hebrews 13, verse 7, the author of Hebrews says this, remember your leaders. And then he gives three qualifications for a spiritual leader. And if you want to find out the kind of person that you ought to be following, these are three good qualifications for them. If you want to find the kind of person that you need to be the leader, these are good qualifications. Because he says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, number one. Consider the outcome of their life, number two. And imitate their faith, number three. And you see, the first part of it deals with the message. Speak to them the Word of God. The second part of it deals with the manner of their living. Consider the outcome of their life. Imitate their faith. The power in the message, power in the life. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. You remember what Jesus said over in John 6:63? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. And you see, one of the problems, another one of the misunderstandings of spiritual leadership is the fact of, well, you're getting counsel from another man instead of counsel from God. Not if that spiritual leader meets the qualifications of one of God's spiritual leaders, you're not, because he's counseling solely from the Word of God. That's why Jesus said in John 17:7 and about 7 through 9, I think it is, he was saying of the disciples, he said, Father, now they know that everything that thou hast given me is from thee, because I have given them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them. And he goes on. But see, the key there is that Jesus said, they know that everything that I've given them is from you. And the reason they know that is because I have given them the words which you gave me. And so he counsels solely from the Word of God and not his own human wisdom. You see, in 1 Corinthians 2, about the first five verses, Paul says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God in lofty words of wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in much fear and trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And what do people see when you speak? The wisdom of men or the power of God? What do they see when they see the outcome of your life? Do you have a faith that stretches those around you? Are you following someone whose faith is a challenge to you? Is your labor in vain tonight? You see, the life's very important. That's why Paul said in Philippians 4:9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. What a bold statement, isn't it? But see, he had the quality of life. He had a powerful life that would draw people to the Lord Jesus. And so it's the quality of life that counts. I remember, and I think the most important of those is the Word of God. I remember talking to a fellow, and I tried to persuade him to memorize verses. Finally, one night, we were sitting in the dorm, and we got to talking about it. And so I opened the Word of God and showed him a few verses where felt like the Word of God exhorted us to do that. He sat there and he thought, good night, I didn't know the Bible said you were supposed to memorize verses. And man, he sat there about, fell out of the chair. And lo and behold, he started memorizing Scripture. Because you see, the Word of God is powerful, it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So you use it that way. Well, we're going to have to move on. And tonight there's so much stuff that it's almost exciting. Verses 8 through 10. 1 Thessalonians 1 gives the other principle, and that is the fact that the Apostle Paul had the proper objectives in mind. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols, to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You can find it back up in verse 3, where he talks about their work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. You can find it in 2 Thessalonians 1:3-4, where he says, we are bound to give thanks for you, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love for every one of you is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast of you in the churches of God because of your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions which you are enduring. You see, Paul realized that the objective wasn't to get them to have a quiet time the way he had a quiet time. He realized that the objective wasn't to get them to witness the way he witnessed. He realized the objective was to get them to believe God, love people, and hope in Jesus. And if you and I are ever going to become the spiritual leaders God intends for us to be, there's no other way but to teach people how to trust God, love people, and hope in Jesus. That's why you read verses like Acts 15:36, where Paul says to Barnabas, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Come, let us return and visit the brethren in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Not see how their quiet time is. Not see how their scripture memory is. Not see how many people they've won to Jesus. Let's go see how they are. And that's when you read verses like 1 Thessalonians 2:7-8. "But we were gentle among you, like a nurse taking care of her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you'd become very dear to us." Paul had the right objective. And he built the right things into their life, and so he could stand before the Thessalonians and he could say, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our visit to you was not in vain." Well, how you doing? I think Abel is a good example of what God wants us to be in Hebrews 11. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he received approval as righteous, God bearing witness by accepting his gifts. He died, but through his faith he is still speaking. And that, my friends, is labor that's not in vain." That centuries upon centuries upon centuries after you've died, that your faith is still being proclaimed among men. And it can happen if we'll implement the principles that Paul found true in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Well, the question is, how do you do it? I mean, how do you become the spiritual leader that God wants you to be? How do you, what are the practical aspects of that? Well, Paul gives those two, and I want to cover them just real briefly with you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think it's 9 through 11, where Paul says, "You are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our behavior to you believers. And you also know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to live a life worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And one of the things that we have got to realize is the fact that spiritual leadership is not something you can program. You can't do it through Sunday school. You can't do it through training union. You cannot do it through Vespers. You cannot do it through a dorm Bible study. It can be done through individuals in the Sunday school. It can be done through individuals in training union. It can be done through individuals in Vespers. It can be done through individuals in a dorm Bible study. But it cannot be programmed. There's no way. And so it's a one-to-one relationship as the Lord assigns to each. Now, there's some real dangers we run into because, we go around. I remember right after I graduated from OU, I went to Miami, Florida to work with there for a year. And we got down there and there were, 4 guys and 2 girls that went for a summer training program. And we got down there and so Brett, the fellow who was leading the training program, said, "Okay, Larry, you're going to meet with this guy and this guy and this guy. And Dave, you're going to meet with this guy and this guy and this guy. And Jack, you've got these 3 over here." And, it was really interesting because by the end of the summer, none of us were meeting with the ones that we were supposed to meet with. Because 1 Corinthians 3 says it's as the Lord assigns to each. And God wants to assign you tonight to somebody who is a spiritual leader. And God wants to assign some people to you tonight for you to lead them. Okay. And so the principle that I want to see out of 1 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 11 there is the fact that it must be done on an individual basis. It cannot be programmed. And there's some more things there we don't have time for, but look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, where Paul deals with how to carry on the ministry that he carried on in Thessalonica so that the Thessalonians' ministry won't be in vain. He says, "But we beseech you, brethren, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace with one another. And we exhort you, brethren, to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all." And that's the formula. Number one is before you can become the spiritual leader God intends for you to be, you must be a spiritual follower. You must have a spiritual leader. And Hebrews 13:17, the Bible says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as men who will have to give account. Let them do this joyfully and not sadly, for that would be of no advantage to you. And the first thing that's going to become necessary for you to become a leader is to become a follower. And we're doing a study in staff just yesterday on loyalty. And one of the verses that I found in that has been so challenging to me in 2 Samuel 26, 9 through 11. Old David's laying there in the middle of the battle, you know, and he's the Bible says he prayed for a drink of water from the well. And it says the three mighty men of David's army broke through the lines of the Philistines and went and got David a drink from that blasted well. Now, if I had been one of those three mighty men of David's, I would have said, Dave, let's think about this. Now, Dave, the whole Philistine army is between us and that well. And Dave, I am thirsty too. But I'm not going to risk my life to go to that Philistine army to get a drink of water out of that well. No, that wasn't the attitude they had. Those three men broke through that army, took a cup, and brought David a drink of water from that well. Who'd you do that for tonight? Are you under a spiritual leader? Well, then that little phrase, we don't have time to go into it tonight, that little phrase, be at peace with one another, is not just thrown in there for a filler. it really fits. And we must keep a clear conscience toward God and toward man. And, there's some tremendous things that we need to learn about keeping clear conscience toward each other to be the spiritual leaders we ought to be. But I want us to look at verse 14 before we run out of time. We exhort you, brethren, to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. And all you've got to do, once you get under a spiritual leader, all you've got to do to really be the full and complete spiritual leader that God intends you to be, is learn how to discern whether a person is idle, faint-hearted, or weak, and then figure out how to admonish them, encourage them, and help them. That's all there is to it. Now, let me give you an example of each one. Yeah, the thing is, you got to be real careful here, because you don't admonish the weak and help the idle and encourage the weak, or well, I got mixed up there somewhere, but you get the point. Yeah, you got to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak, and you got to be patient with all of them. I'm convinced that's the key. The disciples remind me so much of me that it scares me to death sometimes. Over in Mark, I don't remember which chapter it is now, but they're out there, they get in the boat. Jesus has just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and just fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves and a few fish, and they get in the boat and they start out across the lake, and Jesus says, well, guys, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And so the disciples go down to the other end of the boat, and they're sitting there, what in the world? All of a sudden, one of them says, oh, no, we forgot the bread. Good grief. Jesus, it says Jesus discerned their thoughts. I can just imagine, guys, will you learn to think? Really, I just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. 4,000 people with 7 loaves and a few fish, and you're concerned because you forgot the bread. really. And, be patient with them all. And sometimes I think we forget the fact that Jesus never kicked Judas off the team. And sometimes we can become impatient and miss part of God's plan for our life. And we sit there and we think, boy, if this guy or this girl is ever going to make it, it's going to take a miracle. Gang, be encouraged. God is in the business of performing miracles. And as Gene Ward told us last year, always love them and never give up on them. Well, to admonish the idle. I was talking to a guy the year I spent at Southwestern Seminary. We were standing there on the steps, and he'd been with us in Miami and was in Fort Worth at seminary now. And he said, you know, he said, boy, I really enjoy being here in Fort Worth. I said, really? He said, yeah, I'm excited about it. He said, man, you know, when we were down there in Miami, if anything happened, we had to do it. And he said, boy, here in Fort Worth, he said, man, it's just so much fun. We'll go around to all these different churches and just kind of sit back and watch God working through the people around here. Now, gang, that's somebody that's idle. And he needed to be admonished. Encourage the faint-hearted. I'll never forget, the reason I remember this well is I talked to Gary just recently on the phone, and I never will forget, first year I was on staff here, and I was sitting in my office over here behind Ella's office at the time, and I was sitting there, and Gary was supposed to come in for an appointment, and he came. Came in, slammed the door, and sat down in the chair and said, Larry, it's over! And I thought, good night, I missed the rapture, what happened, you know? I said, good heavens, Gary, what's over? And he said, it's over. I said, okay, it's over, fine. What is it? And he said, Peggy just told me she doesn't love me. And I thought, well, I said, well, Gary, you went out for baseball. You know the old phrase, you know, win some, lose some. You know, summer rained out, got to suit up for all of them. I mean, you know, that's just... And, you know, now, Gary... Listen, dating doesn't come up for 6 more weeks. Today, we've got to talk about Scripture memory. Now, how many of you believe I did that? No, I didn't do that. No, we sat there for about an hour and a half, and, you know, we talked about Peggy. For the next 2 months, we talked about Peggy. And, you know, man, see, Gary didn't need to be admonished. He didn't need to be helped. He needed to be encouraged and know that somebody loved him. And come to find out, she did. They were married less than a year later. So he still talks about Peggy. But encourage the faint-hearted and help the weak. We were in the dorms just the other night, and we were talking with a fella, and he said, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, and I really believe in Jesus and everything, but I know I'm not the Christian I ought to be. And, you know, I try to read my Bible every night if I can, and he went through a lot of things about what he tried to do. And he said, I think probably one thing I need to do is learn, just kind of memorize verses so I can think on them during the day. And I thought, good night, where'd you get that idea? And you see, the guy needs to be helped. It's not that he's idle. He doesn't really know what to do. He's not faint-hearted. He just needs some help. And so admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. That's how you do it. And the other exciting thing to me is it really works. I know when I was in school here, Max came to 5 of us and asked us to spend 10.5 hours a week with him. And I thought, good night, what on the earth can a man do with a group for 10.5 hours a week? But he did it. And we'd get it in that office over there, and we'd pray, and he'd preach, and we'd pray some more, and we'd ask these idiotic questions, and he'd answer them, and we'd pray some more. And then he began to get us to go out in the dorms and get a Bible study and take some guys camping one weekend. And then, you know, he came back, and he said, well, guys, why don't you get that freshman you took camping with you? And let's share scripture memory with him. And we thought, hey, fantastic idea. Love it. And then, you know, one of the guys, he came up with a bright idea. Max, how do you share scripture memory with him? And we all thought that was a rather profound question. And so he said, well, why do you guys memorize verses? So we said, you know, and we started making a list. And he said, well, go back and pick out the ones that are meaningful to you, share them with him. Show him how to, you know, to memorize it, give him a verse to memorize, and you memorize it with him. All right, great. 2 years ago at the Glen, Larry Perkey, who many of you know, came up to me and said, Larry, I just want to thank you. I reviewed Galatians 2:20 today, and that's the first verse you ever shared with me about how to memorize verses. Let me tell you something, that'll touch your heart. Went to Miami, and Guy began to really grow in the Lord, and we began to share with him just some things about how to walk with God and some things that have been helpful to us. And he began to really respond and really grow and get excited about the Lord. And he came to me one day and he said, "I've been thinking about doing something." He said, "I've been thinking about making a commitment to witness to one person out of school every day before I come home." And I didn't tell him this at the time, but it convicted me terribly. I made it sound like it was a good idea. And so he did that. And we began to pray. And so he came to me one day and he said, "Hey, there's this guy out of school." He said, "I've talked to him several times and I keep running into the guy." And he said, "We've had an opportunity to share and he's just right on the brink of accepting the Lord, but he just, for some reason, he just won't do it. Would you go with me to see him?" And I said, yeah, that sounds like a good deal to me. So we prayed and I went with him and we got out there and sat down and went through the gospel again. And Paul invited Jesus Christ into his life. So old John began to meet with him and share some things with him. And just kind of how to walk with God day by day and how to really trust him. And just they begin to pray together. And they'd find some verses that excite them. They'd memorize them together. And just sharing their lives with one another. You know, one of the most encouraging things to me, I asked Max one time. We went to study for some reason. I can't remember why now. But we were on the way back and I was all discouraged. I thought, "Man, I don't know what to do with these people." And Max said, "Well, you know, I don't either." And I thought, "Yeah, right." But he said, the big thing that really impresses me about the life of Paul is all Paul did really is just share his life with another man. And that's really what it's all about. And that's what old John and Paul did. So Paul came out to Oklahoma just recently, got him a wife and brought her out here. And they're here now and it's exciting to hear what God did in Miami as a result of Paul's life. And you know what? There are still people in Miami, Florida tonight who are walking with God as a result of Paul's life. As a result of the lives of several other people that we could mention tonight who were there, who really wanted their labor not to be in vain. And they get out here and I could name you people here that are walking with God tonight as a result of those same people's lives. And you know, the exciting thing to me is I know some guys that wherever they happen to go in the world for the rest of their lives, as a result of them being there, there are going to be some men and women walking with God as a result of them being there, because they determined before God to get under a spiritual leader and learn what they could and to pay the price to become a spiritual leader that their labor might not be in vain. And so the question we face tonight, what's your life counting for? Let's pray. Father, there's an awful lot of things that you desire to do in every one of our lives tonight. And Father, we just lift our hearts to you and ask you just to take that which has been spoken to our hearts tonight and show us specifically how you want to apply it. And Father, I pray that on this campus, from this group that's here tonight, you'd raise up men and women who would walk with you for the rest of their lives and determine before you that they want their lives to count and their labor not to be in vain. And Lord, we acknowledge to you that you are the true builder and trainer of men. But Father, we make ourselves available to you tonight for you to use us however you see fit. And Lord, I just pray that in the days to come, you would constantly remind us of that which you want us to do to become the leaders you want us to be, because we've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen.